Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are bestowed upon us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 12. And continue through verse 19. And also we'll be looking at Heidelberg question answer 52. Question answer 52. You can find that in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 880. Page 880 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, question answer 52. And we'll be looking, first of all, though, at God's Word from John chapter 12 at verse 12. John chapter 12 at verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him, and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met Him, because they heard that He had done the sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at question answer 52. Question answer 52. Asks, how does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Answer, in all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to judgment, to the judgment of God in my place, and remove the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you're wondering why I picked that question and answer with the text that we're in, but I hope to make that abundantly clear at the end. But this afternoon we come to a story you have heard at least once a year as long as you've been attending a Christian church. But regardless, it is a moment of incredible value and encouragement to us. Last week we saw the love that Mary had for Jesus and heard the call to have that same kind of love that we are to have for Him as well. It is a love that is patterned after the love that our God first had and has for us. And here immediately after that we see that Jesus now comes into Jerusalem fulfilling prophecy in the most precise way, to show us His love for us and to give us a sure hope of the victory that He has already secured for us. You'll notice in our text that there are two Old Testament passages that are quoted. And the first is from Psalm 118 and the second is from Zechariah chapter 9. I'm going to read a portion of both of those passages just so we get some of the context, because as is often the case when you have quotations in the Bible, when they're referring back to something that was previously said, they're not just assuming that you know exactly what they quoted, but they're assuming that you also know the body of text that is surrounding it. And so we're going to look at a little bit more of Psalm 118, because John is assuming that we know the entire psalm, not just the part that's quoted here. And we know that the crowd wasn't just singing that one line over and over again. They were singing the entirety of the psalm, as was tradition in those days to sing the Psalm of Ascents as the people were going up to Jerusalem for Passover. And so I'll be reading verses 15 through 29 of Psalm 118. If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles, you certainly can. Verses 15 through 29 of Psalm 118. So we read there at verse 15 of Psalm 118, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray." That's the word Hosanna. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now there's a number of things in those verses that we need to notice. First, as you notice in verses 15 through 17, we see that the Lord is powerful and valiant to save, even to save from death and give saving life to his people. Next, we see in verse 18 something of what we covered this morning. "The Lord has chastened me severely," meaning disciplined me severely, "but has not given me over to death." The Lord has disciplined me, but he's not given me over to my enemies and will not let me go down in defeat. You can see in that sentence the sure hope and confidence that we can have in the Lord. And third, we see in verses 19 through 21 that the psalmist is confident that he will go through the gates of righteousness, praising the Lord because the Lord had answered him and become his salvation. This is pivotal to understanding this psalm. How can the psalmist say that he can enter through the gates of righteousness? Because he just admitted that the Lord had to discipline him. Which assumes what? He sinned. He sinned, so how can he go through the gates of righteousness? We know that throughout the entire Bible, we are told of our sinfulness and unworthiness to come into the presence of the Lord. How can he say that he is righteous and can enter through the gates of righteousness? Because the Lord answered him. Clearly answering his cries for forgiveness and salvation from his sin. And how is this salvation provided by the Lord to His people? Through the stone that the builders rejected, the religious rulers rejected. That stone has become the chief cornerstone. Meaning that there is going to come one who will be rejected by the religious rulers of his day, but God will make him the anchor and support upon which the entire building of the church is going to be founded. Every person in the church is going to have this one stone to be the anchor and upholding support of their entire existence and lives. Christ so clearly fulfills this, you can't even contain it in. Because we read in our text, the religious rulers hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. He clearly is the stone that was rejected. And yet, where is he going? What is he going to do? He's going to the cross, and he's going there to save a people for himself. He is going to be the support of the entire church. He is the one upon whom the entire church is to be built. And so we can rejoice and praise the Lord and cry out to him, Hosanna, meaning save now, I pray. And know that he will do it. If the psalmist can sing this with as much confidence as he does in the Old Testament, how much more should we in the New? And how is it that this rock is made into the chief cornerstone? Because he is the light of the world and he is the sacrifice that pays for sin. That's what the psalm declares. So what else can we say than, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed, his covenant faithful love, endures forever. Christ has saved us and is the light of the world and the rock upon which the entire church is built and anchored. And his church, we his church, will never fall nor fail, because Christ is our righteous sacrifice, paying for all of our sins on the cross, which causes us to enter through the gates of righteousness as those who are righteous in the sight of God. This is what the crowds are singing as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And it's interesting that John here notes that the disciples didn't even think about Psalm 118 when this was happening. They didn't realize all of what was prophesied in that psalm was going to come true right before their very eyes. Jesus didn't command the crowds, all right, now everybody start singing Psalm 118. The crowd spontaneously begins singing this. It is this supernatural, wonderful work of God. It is no wonder that when the religious rulers and say in another gospel, tell your disciples to stop all this, Jesus says, if they were to stop, the rocks would cry out. This is clearly here for us to see the surety of our faith and of the promises of God. This is a supernatural work of God in which He is signaling to us and all of His people throughout all the coming ages that all that He promised is fulfilled in Christ. And please notice the specificity with which Christ fulfills this prophecy, and that it was even sung by the people as he entered Jerusalem to be our sacrifice. Everything that we went over in that psalm, Christ fulfilled it to the T. Everything in there. It's so clear. It's not like, well, I wonder what that could mean. Now having the New Testament, the veil is torn away. We can see so clearly Christ fulfills it all, down to every phrase in it. The next quotation that John has in our text is from Zechariah 9, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. There's much more to actually read in that passage of which Christ so clearly fulfills, but we don't have time for all that. That's a separate sermon in and of itself. But I'm just going to read verses 9 through 12 of Zechariah 9. If you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to join me in reading that. Zechariah 9 at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Now off the bat, you can see that Jesus fulfills this prophecy as he is riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the significance of Jesus coming on a donkey was that he was coming in peace. If a king entered a city on a war horse, that wasn't a good sign. That meant he was coming to destroy. Christ came riding the first time on a donkey because he came in peace to make for our peace. And that language of God cutting off the chariot and the horse from Israel and Jerusalem and the battle bow is language that is symbolizing that the king that the Lord would provide true and lasting peace for all of God's people. Because you can think about, well, yeah, we don't need to make any new horses or any new chariots, well, or any new weapons of war, right? There's always that possibility war could be off in the future. But God is saying it's all gone. There's no need for it anymore, and there never will be. That's all symbolic of the ultimate and lasting peace that God gives to us through Jesus. Now, previous to this passage, the Lord lifts off some of the wicked nations that were around Israel and prophesies of their coming destruction. But what is the reason that the Lord will not do the same to His people? Is it because they're more righteous? Doesn't say that anywhere. No, it is because they are recipients of the covenant of grace, whereby the blood of Christ seals them for salvation and peace. And so while they and we with them are prisoners to our enemies, Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh, we in Christ have been set free and are given a sure hope that we shall receive forgiveness from the Lord and victory over our enemies and blessing forevermore. That's all specifically laid out and prophesied in Zechariah 9. And John is calling to our attention what Jesus has come to do fulfills that precisely. Even down to the people holding palm branches and waving them as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The palm branch was waved and raised as a symbol of victory. And here we are shown so specifically how Jesus fulfills this prophecy as well. Now many of you are probably wondering still why I chose question answer 52, dealing with the second coming of Christ in relation to this text here. And it is because of a little comment that I read from J.C. Ryle, commenting on this passage in John, when he's talking about us looking at the specifics of these prophecies and how to the littlest detail Christ fulfills them all perfectly. And so J.C. Ryle writes about this: above all such fulfillments teach us that while we may expect what we may expect in looking forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ, they show us that we must look for a literal accomplishment of the prophecies concerning the second coming, and not for a figurative and a spiritual one. Forever let us hold fast this great principle. Happy is that Bible reader who believes the words of the Bible to mean exactly what they seem to mean. Such a man has got the true key of knowledge in looking forward to things to come. To know that predictions about the second advent of Christ will be fulfilled literally, just as predictions about the first advent of Christ were fulfilled literally, is the first step towards a right understanding of unfulfilled prophecy. In other words, Christ came and fulfilled all the prophecies regarding His first coming, and so we should have all confidence that Christ will come again as He promised in just the way that is prophesied. He will not come in secret. He will come with the blasting of trumpets and descending out of heaven just as He went up. Yet this time coming with all the angelic hosts and the saints that have already gone to glory. And so my brothers and sisters, though you have great sins, remember this: God's grace in Christ is greater still. And as we look forward to Christ's second coming, we look forward to it with joy because we look at the specificity of which Christ fulfilled everything for our salvation in His first coming. Though death sometimes seems like an unbeatable foe, and the pain of it seems to sometimes cause unhealable pain, let us remember that we truly do and have been given eternal life, and that there will be a day in which Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes. While it seems like the world is going all kinds of crazy and the church at large seems to be falling apart, Let us remember that Christ has already overcome the world and that he will keep his church and bride until the very end. And while it seems many times that we are defeated, there will come a day when we will truly, really, physically, and spiritually reign with Christ for all eternity. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. And it is a hope that is unshakable. What a firm foundation, right? Do we have as saints of the Lord? This is our hope. And so as we look at the Lord's first coming, and we should rightly see all of the wonderful good news that is given to us in his first coming, and all the joy that that gives to us because the sacrifice has come. The one who would pay for our sins has already paid for it. How much more then should our hearts yearn for Christ to come again and to give us the final victory over all things? For us to finally be ushered into his most glorious presence and to see him with these eyes renewed. It's so easy for us in our day-to-days to get so consumed about the things of this life that we forget that we should have a hunger and a longing for Christ to come again, and that he will come in just the way he said. We sometimes give in to the idea that, well, Christ isn't coming for a long time. He hasn't come for 2,000 years, so he's obviously got some time yet. And you even hear that from some teachers. Well, we've got all this time and opportunities to build things for Christ. And yet, what does our Lord Jesus tell us? He will come as a thief in the night, and no one knows the day or the hour. Those are specific prophecies that you only need common sense to understand them. I understand that common sense isn't so common anymore. I understand that. I even heard a false teacher who is now deceased, and hopefully I think he did actually repent at the end of his life, but he actually had people sending out postcards about the coming of Jesus. I think it was 2014 or 2012, somewhere in there, about the coming that Jesus, he was going to come, and they actually printed out that passage that said, no one knows the day or the hour. And yet they had a specific prophecy about when Jesus was going to come. I mean, you've got to be kidding me. We live in goofy times. But when we look at what Jesus has given to us, and we look about the specificity of these prophecies about his second coming, it should teach us a few things, I think. One, we should want him to come. And we should also be looking for it all the time. Ready to say, Lord, you can come now. Not just when times are hard. I remember saying that a number of times during exam week in seminary or college, and saying, Lord, you can come now. Can deliver me from this. Not just in those times, but even in the best of times, to say, Lord, you can come now. Because I know what you're coming, it'll be far better than whatever goodness I am experiencing now in this life. And I don't only want it for myself, but I want it for all of your people throughout all the world. And I even want your people that are in heaven to come down and be reunited with their bodies and be restored and enjoy the glory before your face, body and soul. I look forward to that day when all of God's promises will be completely fulfilled. I look forward to that day when the final enemy, death itself, is completely defeated. When I will be able to sing, not with tears in my eyes, but with the fullness of joy, O death, where is your sting? And so, brothers and sisters, may we look forward to that day and always be ready, having our lamps always trimmed and burning, waiting for the day when Christ shall come again. And know that unlike so many of our dispensational brothers and sisters, we're not going to miss it. Christ is coming. And oh, what joy that should fill our hearts. And may we look forward to that day, as the Belgian Confession says, with great anticipation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that you have given to us. A passage in which we are so comforted with the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that is delivered to us by Him. O Lord, we pray that as we grow in our confidence and faith, in seeing how Christ so wonderfully fulfills all the prophecies of His first coming, may that give us greater faith and confidence as we look forward to His second coming. O Lord, as we reflect upon these things, may we not just hold them for true in our hearts or in our minds, but may the realities warm our hearts, that we would long for the day when Christ shall come again. A day in which all our enemies will be soundly and completely defeated. And when all of the promises that you have given to your people will be completely fulfilled. O Lord, fill our hearts with eager expectation that at any moment our Savior could come again. May we always be ready. May we never put off worshiping you, believing in you, trusting in you. But, O Lord, may we do so with eager hearts now. And may that promise of seeing our Lord Jesus with these eyes resurrected fill our hearts with joy and praise and hope, but also a longing for that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.